Welcome to The Great Exchange, a podcast about examining the lies that we believe and exchanging them for God's truth. I'm your host, Brady Cohn, and joining me today are our guests, Doug Still and Jason Siebert. Welcome, guys.
Thank you.
Thanks for having me.
So you guys both live here in Cheyenne, Wyoming. Tell us a little bit about what you do, how you know each other.
You go first.
Well, I am the associate pastor at Cheyenne Alliance Church. I've been in that role for about 5 years. And in that role, I started some classes on sexual addiction, and actually that's how I met Doug. And so Doug, I'll let you take it from there.
Yeah, so my name is Doug Still, and I'm the worship director at Calvary Chapel Cheyenne, and I know this guy because he's a mentor, and I was in his Pure Desire group.
So today we are talking about pornography, and that's something that has affected everyone at this table, mm-hmm. everyone in this room, those off camera and off on camera, and it's something that's so rampant in our culture and in the church, and it's something that we haven't always addressed well mm-hmm. in the church. So one of the things we talk about on this podcast is lies that we believe, and I feel like what leads us to pornography or really any sin is lies. You know, you look through Romans 1, they exchanged the truth about God for a lie, and that led them to worship created things instead of the Creator. So that's really the foundation of all sin, mm-hmm. is believing a lie and exchanging it, exchanging the truth about God for a lie, and then we worship creation, yep. and we worship ourselves. It leads us to idolatry of something.
Right.
And we see pornography rampant in our culture. We see it destroying lives, destroying marriages. And it's many times, I feel like, such an unspoken, hidden sin because it's so easy to keep it private, mm-hmm. even though it affects so many people around us, mm-hmm. and we don't always realize the effect it has on people around us.
Yeah.
Jason, what's one of the lies that you believe leads us to pornography? What false promises is it making? What's really a foundational lie, mistruth that leads us to that place?
I think a lot of times it's just the lie that I will feel better with this. Mm-hmm. I don't need God. I don't need my wife. I just need this, and I will feel better. So often it comes out of a place where we're medicating pain that we've experienced,
yeah. uh-huh.
and we just want to feel better instead of the grace-given freedom that God gives. We look for the lie of pornography to make ourselves feel better, even if it's just for a few minutes, but then we're right back to where we were before.
It gives us a release, mm-hmm. Feels like it's soothing us in some way. Mm-hmm. And Doug, do you have any thoughts on what it's looked like in your life as we talk about pornography to relieve the pain? Some people have like a big traumatic moment in their life that has caused some dysfunction and led them to maybe soothe their pain in a certain way. Some of us don't have those big moments. How did that play out in your life and your struggle with pornography?
Yeah, so growing up, I grew up in a family with two parents in the home. I had a really good life. Everything I ever needed was taken care of. I was provided for. But for me, I experienced a lot of pain in small ways. It was kind of like death by a thousand paper cuts. And so there was a lot of pain underneath the surface that I wasn't aware of. And so when I discovered pornography, it was like, whoa, you know, this, I couldn't articulate it then, but it's like, this makes me feel better. And it's believing that lie that this will make me feel better, mm-hmm. you know, and then mm-hmm. going back to it.
Yeah. Jason, as you have walked alongside so many people who are dealing with pornography addictions, how do you help them make some of those connections of this isn't just like a random thing? I think a lot of people really get frustrated, like, why? Like, why is this happening to me? And some of it is that we're all sinners, mm-hmm. and that's the easy answer, and mm-hmm. although it's true. But so many times there's things in our past, there's trauma, there's pain. How do you help people make some of those connections of what in their past might be influencing them now?
Oh, man, that is such a loaded question because each person comes into this differently. Some people, they're not even, because of the lies that the world tells us that this is all normal, mm-hmm. they're not even aware that they have a problem. But maybe they have a wife or a fiance or whatever who's saying, you need to get this straightened out, or, you know, or else then that they come in and they've acknowledged they have a problem. But because of how private it all is in our church, they really don't want to let anybody else know or themselves know how significant of a problem it is. And so you're really dealing with everybody at a different place and helping them, first of all, stop lying to themselves mm-hmm. and understand what Scripture mm-hmm. says about how these sexual desires are supposed to be fulfilled, and so that we can get to a common ground. And all of a sudden, people are like, that's sin? Oh my word, I can't yeah. believe this. Yeah. And so it's a process as people begin to understand what God's plan for sexuality really mm-hmm. is, and they start to see the truth of what God has planned for us.
Mm-hmm. Absolutely. As you walk alongside some of these guys and digging these stories, what other lies do you see them believing? One of them then can be that it's not even a sin. So obviously, that's a place to start with them on some basic discipleship. Mm-hmm. Do you see any other patterns that they're believing that need to be corrected, reinterpreted?
Well, let me. I think probably one of the biggest lies for us guys is it's so easy to blame it on our wives.
Yeah, absolutely.
If only my wife was more sexual, uh-huh. I wouldn't be uh-huh. struggling with this. Mm. And we pin it right back there. Whereas the reality is that for someone who's in a pornography addiction, your wife has nothing to do with it.
Absolutely.
It's between you and God and how you're dealing with things in your life.
Mm-hmm.
And that's the bottom line. But yeah, I think probably that's more often than anything. This happened with my wife, and we didn't have sex, and so the next yeah. thing.
And really, we're putting those guys are putting a crushing weight on their wives, because
mm-hmm.
their wives then feel like, this is my fault, like I'm doing something wrong, or I'm obligated to fulfill him in such a way that he's no longer struggling with that, and she can't do that. Because it's his dysfunction, mm-hmm. his sin issues,
absolutely.
That a healthy marriage can in no way fulfill or deal with that. And so, I've told many men that if they don't have their porn addiction dealt with before they get married, they're going to be still addicted to porn once they get married.
Because oh, absolutely.
Their
absolutely.
Wife cannot be and will not be an outlet mm-hmm. to help them not look at porn.
Mm-hmm. Absolutely. It's not going to change the addiction.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Yeah. And Doug, you've dealt with that some and walking alongside guys and you in your own life. And when you were engaged, your fiance had a lot of wisdom in wanting a longer engagement to make sure that your life was on track there with your porn addiction. What did that look like, and how did that help you to end up being forced to get that under control and at least be on the right trajectory before you entered into marriage?
Brady, that was the worst year of my life.
mm-hmm.
That was not fun. And Jason, no,
we dealt with that a lot.
Yeah, I know. We'd be done with a group and we'd go outside. And I'm like, and Jason would be like, hey, Doug. I'm like, yeah. He's like, stop being a jerk. I'm like, you know, you're right. But she did exercise great wisdom in that. And God really used that in that season for me to really establish sobriety before going into the marriage. And all glory to God, I've been able to walk into a marriage without bringing that baggage into our marriage.
Mm-hmm.
And that's been an incredible blessing.
Mm-hmm.
And I think there was great value in me like really having to deal with it in and of myself and not having that outlet, you know, or being in a marriage and then, sorry, this is crude, but like using my wife as a masturbation machine.
Yeah.
You taught me that one.
Absolutely.
And I was like, man, what?
Yeah.
That was a big realization for me.
Because if we're going into marriage and we're addicted to porn and we're masturbating all the time, so many times it ends up we're just using our wife's body mm-hmm. to fulfill the same thing, which
absolutely.
Is our sexuality all about us.
Mm-hmm. Right.
I think I've seen a culture within the church at times where we preach sexual purity, but we don't deal with the heart level issues of lust.
Mm-hmm.
And so we
mm-hmm.
teach our boys, our kids in the youth group, the young men, it's like, well, just hold back and don't act on your lust in certain ways and don't act on these mm-hmm. desires and then get married and your wedding night will be this crowning moment of glory. Where
yep,
10
yep.
years of lust can be poured out on your wife and she will fulfill every desire.
She's like, ah, it's like, please no.
Yeah, I know. And so many wives are left mm-hmm. left so hurting that first year of marriage because mm-hmm. they're being so used in such a
yep.
Unintimate, unloving, mm-hmm. ungracious way.
Yep.
I talked to a guy a while back about that very same thing. And he said, yeah, I thought my wedding night was pretty good. And then I realized my wife was like bleeding and crying and I didn't know why. Mm-hmm. And it's like, it's heartbreaking, mm-hmm. but that's yep. the pattern yep. that so many men go through when they enter marriage, when they haven't dealt with their porn and masturbation and just their, mm-hmm. their theology and heart of sexuality before mm-hmm. they yep. go there.
Ephesians talks about how when Paul talks about husbands and wives, he goes through this whole thing about husbands, love your wives and all these things. He says, love your wives as Christ loved the church mm-hmm. and gave himself up for her. And then he gets to the end of this and he says, this is a mystery, but I'm actually talking about Christ and the church. And so he's giving this picture that we're supposed to love our wives the way Christ loves us. Uh-huh. And it's this incredibly tender and gentle love that that is seeking their best. Yes, yeah. absolutely. It's about sacrificing what we want for the one that we love. And that's what God is wanting us to see. That's how God is wanting us to picture even sexuality in marriage. And I love that passage because it is, that's what God wants for us yeah. in marriage. Uh-huh. And that's what God wants for us in relationship with us as well. And so it's about that heart and that connection with who Christ is.
That's yep. that's awesome. And so many times we take Ephesians 5 out of context and we focus, oh, the wife is supposed to submit. And that's one of the most misused mm-hmm. verses taken out of context. And when you look at the whole passage, mutual submission of loving my wife by sacrificing for her well-being, mm-hmm. causing her to flourish by what I'm providing mm-hmm. her with and how I'm loving her.
Mm-hmm. Right. And then another part of that being that the man, the head, submits to God.
Yeah.
You know, and it's like we want to focus on the one part, but do we focus on that other part mm-hmm. of it? You know?
Mm-hmm. Absolutely. That's good. What other patterns, lies do you see that do you think mm-hmm. that lead guys to an addiction to pornography that it was either within inside the church or just within culture in general?
Mm-hmm. And I think another one of those that goes very closely with this whole picture of, you know, how much sex am I having uh-huh. is that we have this idea that intimacy equals sex. Mm-hmm. And if we're having sex, we have intimacy and we are connected. And I know we feel that as men, we feel that differently than our wives do. But we come to this, well, this is what it has to look like. Mm-hmm. And so if my wife isn't providing, I still want intimacy. And what guy, you know, I mean, you desire your wife and that's a good thing. And your wife mm-hmm. says no. Well, that's not, we take it oftentimes as the end of intimacy, the end of relationship, but that's not what it is. And so we go to this place online where they are offering intimacy with yeah. no strings attached. And we're like, yeah. yes.
Some intimacy without relationship.
Absolutely.
Without working through the difficulty yep. of relationship, yep. without building that together. Mm-hmm. And without taking the risk. I think that's one of the things that porn tells us is that, or promises us, is that we can have intimacy without risk because mm-hmm. we don't have to have the risk of rejection.
Yeah, there's no rejection involved.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, but it fails us because it's a false intimacy.
Mm-hmm.
Yep. Women are not like Little Caesar's Pizza. Little Caesar's Pizza is always hot and ready. You know, that's not how that works. I mean, my wife's always hot, but like, she's not always ready. That's yeah. okay. Yeah. You know, self-sacrifice.
Yep. Absolutely. And yeah, thank you. I'm never going to look at Little Caesars, the same again, Doug.
You're welcome.
So thank you for that.
You're
You've
welcome.
Just ruined it.
You're
which
welcome.
Might be better for my health.
Probably.
So,
yeah.
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 Mm-hmm. Yep. Yeah, that's, and I totally lost my train of thought there.
So. Yeah, you're welcome for that,
yes.
too.
Mm-hmm. Uh-huh. Thanks, Doug. Thanks.
That's good. Yep. Yep. Yeah, and so we so much misuse sexuality. And one of the things I see, and sometimes inside the church, and I've cringed when I've seen this in kind of men's ministry type settings of kind of then how to manipulate your wife. It's like, oh, the sexiest type of man is one who's vacuuming. Mm-hmm. And it's like, how do we, I see that as sometimes mm-hmm. we seek to manipulate our wife instead of actually mm-hmm. loving her. Mm-hmm. And so do you see that play out in the church, in marriages, in Christianity, and sometimes as this false solution to intimacy?
Yes, I definitely see that happening. I think there's some, it's actually on the right track when we're in that place, because we're trying to find the balance of that give and take.
Yeah.
Not, now it can be absolute manipulation, and women can use sex as manipulation in the same way.
Yep, sure.
But when we're just doing something so that, okay, if I do this, you're gonna do this for me, that's manipulation. On the other hand, when I'm looking at my wife and I'm saying, I do not want to do any more dishes, but I know she doesn't want to do them either, so I'm doing it. Now I'm doing the dishes. I'm actually building the base that perhaps she's going to feel free enough that, because she doesn't have one more chore to do, that we might move that way.
Right.
And so it can be a positive beginning, but the reason we do things is what matters there.
So the same actions can have a different heart behind
it.
And so the same actions can lead to different expectations.
Mm-hmm.
And so we do those things for our wives, for our families, to serve them, and that serving one another should lead to intimacy, but it shouldn't be this expectation of, I'm going to do this for you, therefore you owe me X, Y, and Z.
Mm-hmm. Yep. And that's where resentment comes into play.
Mm-hmm.
You know, if you have this expectation that if I do these things, if I check these boxes, that then I'm going to get what I want out of that. That's just not realistic. That's just not how relationships should work.
And that's not death to self.
It's not death to self. No, absolutely not.
Mm-hmm.
And trust me, we can preach death to self all we want, but then I do the dishes and my wife doesn't say, oh, Jason, I love you so much. Why don't you come to the bedroom? And it is still, even when you know what the right thing is, it's still easy to get caught up in that frustration and that resentment. And so we have to continually bring those things to God.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Bring those things to God and examine our hearts and have some community where we can examine. I mean, our hearts are so deceitful and will twist anything that's good. And we have to go through a process of sanctification, and we're never completely there. We always have to have people who can check our heart, and we can process, what are my motives for this, and why am I responding in these certain ways, and what are my expectations, and what do I need to do in this situation to more freely give of myself?
It's not always fun.
Yeah, definitely.
But it's good.
That's Christian life, death to ourself and sanctification. And and we can be sanctified without marriage, but then marriage is a tool that God uses to sanctify us, because it exposes so much junk, so much selfishness.
And we always hear that, like, us as men, we'd be willing to jump in front of the bullet for our wives and for our family. That's like, I'd make the ultimate sacrifice there, but it's like, are we willing to make the slow, painful sacrifices?
Day to day. Sacrifice.
You know?
Definitely. Yeah, and so it's definitely a cultural lie we need to work on changing, is that our wife is the reason or the blame for any of our sexual sin. So what other lies do you see prevalent behind men's pornography addiction, whether they're married or unmarried, Christian or non-Christian?
I got one. I think a lie that we can believe in regards to pornography and addiction is like, well, I can stop whenever I want. You know? Or sometimes you just get people, it's like, well, have you thought about just stopping? Yes. Yes. And I have tried quite, unsuccessfully to just stop. But if you look at the brain science behind how addiction works in general, but also in relation to pornography addiction, when someone watches porn or masturbates, their brain, the areas in their brain light up the same way that someone who's taken a hit of meth would be lighting up in their brain. And the way that the blood flows in there, and it goes to certain regions, and it kind of kills out certain other regions. Like, they took a brain scan of someone that had a pornography addiction, and someone with a meth addiction, their brains looked really similar. And that's crazy. You wouldn't think that, because we think it's like, well, you're sinning. Just stop.
Yeah.
It's like,
If we could just stop, we wouldn't have needed Christ on the cross.
Right. Exactly. Mm-hmm. So there's a whole process of learning what that looks like. And Romans 12:2, be transformed by the renewing of your minds.
Yeah, that's and renewing huge. Of our mind is a long, long-term commitment process.
We always say 2 to 5 years with a miracle every day.
That's good. That's
good. And that whole point of addiction, just stop, and why we can't is that, I mean, nobody just goes and accidentally takes meth.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
However, you're a 10-year-old boy, and all of a sudden, you know, on a friend's phone or whatever, and boom, it pops up, and honestly, your first response is it's gross.
Yeah.
And yet your body and your brain are firing in a way that might be completely different than what you're wanting to see, and it's begun something in you, and now you are intrigued, and it's a natural part of life that God has created us to, at those ages, begin having these sexual desires and to begin to look at what does this mean. And so we very quickly find ourselves moving back a little bit, mm-hmm. and our brain is not developed to the point that we can actually make a rational decision about it.
Yep. Yeah.
Yep. And so we keep going on and on and on, and by the time our brain can actually say, hey, Jason, you need to stop this, I am so full into addiction that it's not a matter of just choosing to quit.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. Now, in my life, I've met a handful of guys who, by the grace of God, have never had to go through that. God completely protected them mm-hmm. in the moments when their brain was not ready to handle it, and He protected them from all of that in miraculous ways.
Yeah.
But that's not very many people that I know, and all the rest of us, we reach this point where we have to find a way to overcome the addiction. Mm-hmm.
So Jason, I didn't tell you I was going to ask you about this, but I think it would be a good place to go. How do we protect our kids? You're the dad of 7 kids. We live in a crazy world where at some point they're going to be exposed. Mm-hmm. And I'm a big believer in we have got to limit social media. Mm-hmm. I see what the horrible things that happen on TikTok mm-hmm. and that our kids, we need to be so careful. But at some point our kids are going to be exposed. Mm-hmm. How do we walk alongside our kids? How do we parent them, shepherd them, protect them? But not just raise them in a bubble, mm-hmm. you know, like, give us some wisdom there.
Oh, man. First of all, there's nothing that's, you know, do this and your kids will be, you know, be protected. And I'm not going to go into how to protect our kids from social media because everybody has different standards on that. Mm-hmm. And no matter what you do, they still go to school. They still, even if they're homeschooled and they go to church, they're still at some point going to run into it in youth group or something like that. And so the things that I do is I from the beginning have been very open about my struggle with pornography, with my wife, with my kids, and even with our church. And I've just been very open about the fact that I have struggled, and by the grace of God, I'm free and there's mm-hmm. victory. But I want people to see me and know that there's no shame here. Yeah. There's no judgment, but it's a safe place. Now, I'll tell you this as well. No matter how transparent you are, your son will never come up to you and say, oh, gee, Dad, I want to talk to you about what I just saw on my friend's phone. It's not going to happen. Mm-hmm. And maybe some of you are going to experience, and it will work that way. But by and large, your kids still, they're still going to seek out other people. But if we can present it as something that this is sin, this is something that hurts people and dishonors God, we've begun them down that road to saying, wow, I can open up to my peers, to a mentor in my life that I can begin to work mm-hmm. on this, because we know at some point, no matter what we do, they're going to experience it.
Mm-hmm. So giving them the tools mm-hmm. to process it, to deal with it when they do experience
Absolutely,
it.
Absolutely, yeah.
So many times I have parents who ask a question like, when do I have the talk with my kids? It's like, you don't have a talk with your kids. You have mm-hmm. thousands of talks with your kids, age appropriate over the years, yep. as you're teaching them about relationships and teaching them about mm-hmm. sexuality and God's design for things and the human heart and sin mm-hmm. issues and struggle and desire. You have those talks on a regular basis mm-hmm. with your kids and not Absolutely. Just save it for one talk that's usually about 5 years too late.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, and it is important to have that talk where you really cross uh-huh. that line saying, okay, we're dealing with the actual physical
things.
Act of sex, and you're explaining those things. But we talk about this stuff all the time in our house and with our kids, and sometimes they're grossed out by it, mm-hmm. and which is fun to do. We got junior high boys; they're grossed out by it all the time. But my common phrase to them is like, so when you want to talk about sex with your friends at school and they don't know anything about it, realize that why don't you come home and talk to me and your mom, because we actually know what sex is all about.
Absolutely. And so you're really taking away the shame.
Absolutely.
In your house. Mm-hmm. And I love that because we live in a culture within the, especially I think within the church, where we don't talk about it. So there's these levels mm-hmm. of shame. And so then when a child is exposed to something like this for the first time, it's like there's this natural reaction of, well, this is shameful. Mm-hmm. It's not something that can be talked about in my home.
Yeah. Yep. And we want to avoid that. We want to make this normal. In fact, as I began doing these courses, and I apologize, Doug, I'm talking all the time
now. Oh, no, that's all right. That's all right.
That's okay. But this was actually something that I stood up, and as I was preaching, I shared about this as well, mm-hmm. that I had gone through pornography addiction and all of these things, and really open it up so that people could begin to separate the shame from the sin. Mm-hmm. Because God wants us to repent and turn to Him, but the shame keeps us from that. And God never intended us to live in shame.
Yeah.
Jesus has set us free from the shame of our sin. He has carried that for us on the cross so that we can be free and walk in grace.
Absolutely.
There is therefore now no condemnation for mm-hmm. those who are in Christ Jesus. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come.
Mm-hmm.
How often do we actually believe that as believers? Mm-hmm. You know, mm-hmm. but you're right, that shame is a weapon of the enemy that he uses to hold us back from experiencing real healing.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, absolutely. I'd love for you to get your guys' input on what's the difference, how do you tell the difference between shame and versus conviction? And because I think that we can get those two mixed up and that we can numb ourselves to conviction and to God's voice. But we also know that shame does not come from Christ, but He also does convict us. And also, how do we create a culture that's full of grace towards these issues, yet still has the accountability? Because sometimes we see those things as contrary, and they're not.
Mm-hmm.
So the way that I've been taught and I like to teach people is the difference between guilt and shame. Guilt says I've done something wrong. Shame says I am bad.
Oh,
guilt good. Is a corrective tool that the Holy Spirit can use mm-hmm. to guide us to get back on the right path. Shame has no place in our lives as believers because we are bought by the blood of Christ mm-hmm. and our identity and our value is found in Him. And so being able to say, okay, how do we start identifying these different things in our lives can then help us separate out, okay, what is the thing that's holding me back and what are some things that I need to do to get back on course? Because, you know, we need to be balancing grace with truth.
Yeah. And so it's not, it's something that I do, but it's not who I am. It's not right. my identity. It's not, this is bad, but my badness has been erased at the cross. And yep. I need to conform my heart to what God has already done in my life mm-hmm. by complete forgiveness of my sin.
Yeah. And shame is always going to push us into isolation, where we mm-hmm. hide ourselves away because something's shameful, something's bad about, as Doug said, about who I am. Mm-hmm. And so it needs to be hidden away. Whereas the conviction of the Holy Spirit is always going to lead us back to the grace of God, which we find at the cross. And when we go to the cross and we are there under the blood of Jesus, we turn around and now we stand in complete freedom, ready to move on again.
Yeah. How can we start to build? I think most of our listeners are Christians in a part of a church. Not all of them, but most of them are. How can we start to tear down some of these walls in our churches? And I think it starts from the top. And I think you've shared some of that is that you talk about this from the pulpit.
Mm-hmm.
And so what other steps can we take to deal with the shame and the secrecy and the misconceptions with inside our church?
Mm. Well, that was my first thought is exactly what you said is that it comes from the top, right? Like leadership needs to be willing to be vulnerable about their own personal struggles, their own things and sins. And let's be open and let's have a conversation about that because then that can help create the culture where it's like, oh, well, I'm not going to be like condemned if I talk about this thing,
mm-hmm.
you know, but we also at the same time, we take sin seriously here.
Yeah. Absolutely. And I think that's hard because we all misperceive things mm-hmm. and everyone sees things through a different lens. And I think that a lot of Christians they fear misperception. And so it's like, well, if we talk about all these sin issues, people are going to misperceive that as like we don't take sin seriously. It's like, well, we can't always help and control what people's misperceptions. That's why sanctification is ongoing, and we walk alongside people. We minister to them. We teach them as an ongoing act of shepherding them. And so if we should never fear doing the right thing in our churches and building the right culture, because we can walk people through that.
Mm-hmm. And as we begin to present more of the truth about who we are and acknowledge our shortcomings, not in a sense of what, oh, woe is me, I'm a horrible person, mm-hmm. but in saying, look, this is what I was struggling with this week. By the grace of God, this is where I'm going. Yeah. It opens the door for other people to be able to share with us. And again, they don't see us being light with our sin, mm-hmm. and so they don't expect us to be light with their yeah. sin, but it creates a space where the conviction of the Holy Spirit is allowed to flourish, mm-hmm. and then we can speak truth without judgment into people's lives because we've presented our sins first. We've yeah. gone there first mm-hmm. and said, this is the way we deal with sin. This is the sin that I've struggled with, and this is how God has dealt with me in that. And so now people, when they come to you, they're not afraid of judgment, but they're anticipating the truth of God's word being spoken mm-hmm. into their lives.
And they know that they can take sin seriously because God's great. You've modeled also grace with that. Mm-hmm. They know that there's not going to be a hammer swung down on them. Mm-hmm. And they're not going to be condemned. You're going to take it seriously because you love them. Mm-hmm. It's going to come Absolutely. Out of a place of yep. love and grace for them to help them find a place of freedom and hope. Mm-hmm.
Exactly.
Well, I think that's a great note to end this episode on, helping people find grace and hope. And mm-hmm. sometimes that's looking into their life and helping them discover the lies that they've mm-hmm. believed and exchanging them for God's truth.
Absolutely.
And yes. a reverse process of Romans 1. I feel like that's what God did in my mm-hmm. life with my walk with homosexuality, is he took me down this course of sanctification where he helped me get control over how I was living and see things a little more clearly, and took me down this course of examining the lies I believed and exchanging them back for his truth. Mm-hmm. And that yep. applies to all sin issues in our life, whether it's homosexuality, like I dealt with, pornography, all sin issues start with a lie, and we examine that, we submit ourselves, we mm-hmm. peel back different layers of the onion, mm-hmm. and we do that in community, and God can use that to help us find freedom, and we then can have hope that we can give to others.
Amen.
So, amen.
All right. Amen. Thank you, gentlemen. Thank you so much for joining us on this episode of The Great Exchange. We pray that as you go out through your week, you can examine the lies that you have mm-hmm. believed, and that you can exchange them mm-hmm. for God's truth. Have a great week.